Yeah, thank you so much. Wow, what a fantastic time of worshiping the Lord this morning. On my birthday, there's so many things I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for, of course, my wife, number one, my children, my family, the opportunity to lead a wonderful church like this. But I'm sure all of you could say the thing we're most grateful for is that we are children of God. Nothing comes close to that. So thank you for the well wishes, and I'm hoping to really enjoy my special day. Just to let you know that next week, folk, we're having a baptismal service or services, and I see on the list at the back there we've got 15 names down so far to get baptized, which is wonderful. But we always say the more the merrier. If you'd like to be baptized next Sunday, we're having a meeting this coming Thursday night at 6 o'clock for half an hour, 6 to half past 6. And you might say, Mark, why get baptized? What's the big deal? Well, in a nutshell, baptism simply follows your decision to follow Jesus Christ. So if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your next logical step would be to get baptized. And so if that's you, there's a sign-up sheet at the back, put your name on the list, and I'd have the great honor and privilege, actually, the joy of baptizing you next Sunday. And then as Ross mentioned, Titch Wiles coming to talk at our men's breakfast, and I invited Titch for a reason. We know in Gunubi many folk that we know and we come into contact with are battling with drug addiction, especially cocaine, heroin, and things like that. And Titch, for those who don't know, that was his life story. He was a cocaine addict, came from a well-to-do family, had a wonderful business, but he lost it all through drugs. And God met him in that brokenness and that addiction and has restored him to an amazing place in life, where he's a husband, a father, a station manager, and a man of God. And so it's for all the guys from Gunubi. Let's invite people from far and wide to hear a message of hope and restoration, that even drug addiction is not beyond the ability of God to heal. So keep that in mind for the end of the month. Right, we're back in our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so let's turn, please, to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. If you're new to the church or you've missed any of the previous parts of the series, they're all available online on the website. They're there for you to catch up and free of charge, so make use of that facility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're dealing this morning with a wonderfully exciting topic, that being the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Father, thank you for the hope of the second coming. Lord, we thank you that this world is not the end, but for those who place their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. And so, Father, I pray today as we unpack these exciting verses, you give us open hearts and open minds. And Father, may there be even one person this morning who says, I'm not ready, but I want to be. And today I bring my life back into alignment with Jesus Christ, that whether he comes or whether he calls, I'm ready to meet him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the main theme of the second half of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5 is, of course, the second coming of Jesus. And I think one of the great truths of the Christian faith, one of the great hopes of the Christian faith, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at the words Paul writes in chapter 4 and verse 16 and try and use your imagination to understand this incredible day. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You try and use your imagination. Can you imagine CNN or BBC trying to broadcast this great event? Breaking news across the nations. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has returned. The heavens have opened. Those who've gone before us, our grandparents, great-grandparents, saints of old, are with Jesus Christ. And suddenly those of us who love him and follow him begin to rise off the ground and meet them in the air. What a glorious day. The climax of history has arrived. And friends, the challenge of Scripture is to live with that day in mind. This morning, I woke up early, as I normally do on a Sunday, and I listened to a hymn I hadn't listened to for a long time. And the title of the hymn is, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I want us to sing that hymn even next week. "It Is Well With My Soul." And one of the verses goes like this: "But Lord, it's for thee, it's for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our home. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest, O my soul." Folk, we need to live every day with that day in mind. And so the obvious question to these Christians living under tremendous pressure in Thessalonica was, when's it going to happen? When is Jesus coming back? Things are hard. We're suffering. We're living under severe persecution. How much more can we take? When will Jesus Christ return? Today would be a wonderful day. Maybe some of you feel like that from time to time. Lord, life is hard. I'm struggling. I'm battling. Today would be a great day for you to return. But folk, it's very important to stress this morning that the Bible clearly says that nobody knows the details, the day or the hour at which Jesus Christ will return. Nobody. And I say that because over the centuries, in fact, over the last millennia, and even over recent days, there have been those who have falsely predicted the second coming of Jesus, some of them even giving exact dates. I remember being in America in September of 2011, and while I was there, there was a man by the name of Ronald Vaneland, or Wayneland, and he had erected massive billboards around Colorado, huge big billboards. It must have cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars, giving people the exact date and time at which Jesus Christ would return. And the exact date he gave was 29 September 2011. I happened to be preaching on that day. And lo and behold, Jesus didn't return, and he changed his prediction. He moved it to 27 May 2012. Again, it didn't come true, and he moved the date to the 18th of May 2013. Again, it didn't come true, and Wayneland was eventually convicted of tax evasion and sentenced to 4 years in prison. And there he waits the return of Jesus, behind bars. Even recently, some of you may have received, I think 6 weeks ago, an SMS or a WhatsApp message from someone who had given you the exact date at which Jesus Christ was going to return. It was the date of the Curry Cup quarterfinals. And there were those who took it seriously. I made myself a bowl of popcorn, and I watched Province beat the Lions. Because I know the Bible says nobody knows the date or the hour. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be led astray. Nobody knows. But the point is, even though we don't know when it's going to happen, the point is be ready as if it were happening today. And so that's what these verses are all about. In verse 2 and verse 3, we are told, we're given a clue or a sign that Jesus will return unexpectedly. There's a key word. Unexpectedly. Verse 2 says this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So Paul uses two illustrations. The first, he says, the second coming of Christ will be likened or compared to a thief in the night. And that was a title of a very popular movie way back in the 1970s. And some of you may have gone on a date to the drive-in to watch that movie. And for those who weren't born, it's still available online. It's a movie called A Thief in the Night. Very much around the theme of the second coming. But folks, generally speaking, a thief never announces his arrival in advance. I'll be there on Friday evening at 10 o'clock while you're at the movies, at Hemingway's. I'll be there at 10 o'clock. Just make sure that when I arrive, the alarm is off, the dogs are sleeping, and the kitchen window's open. By the time you get back at 11 o'clock, you'll be robbed blind, and I'll be gone scot-free. I've never met a robber who gives you advance notice as to his intentions. In fact, he comes when you least expect him to come. His modus operandi is surprise. He doesn't want you to expect him. And Paul says it'll be the same with the second coming of Jesus. He'll return at a time when the world least expects him to return. And so the key is to be ready all of the time, to live every day with that day in mind. I've got a friend, Will Murray. He came and preached here a couple of months ago. And the first thing Will Murray says to you when he meets you is, it could be today. He takes you by surprise, you know. It could be today. Are you ready? Well, the second illustration Paul uses is that of a pregnant woman who goes into labor. Ladies, this is an illustration that requires us guys to use much imagination. We have never experienced labor pains, and I'm so grateful to God we never will. Paul has been through labor twice, and I've been a very, very supportive observer. And what I've observed is that it's never a pleasant experience. There's often pain, discomfort involved, and there's no guarantee as to how long the labor will last. Sometimes it's quick, and sometimes it drags on, as in Gemma's case, for hours. However, the one thing we do know is that when labor begins, the birth of that child is not debatable. It is simply a matter of time. The labor is the clue that things are about to change. The babaki is about to be born. Get ready. Get to the hospital. Get the midwife on standby. Things are about to change. Labor is the clue that the birth is imminent. And folk, I believe that if we observe the world around us, if you watch the news, as a casual observer, if you read the newspapers, I believe we are quite possibly in a period of labor. And these labor signs are a warning to us. They are clues, they are signs, they are indications that Jesus is on his way. And you'd be a fool not to recognize those signs. You'd be a fool to live your life as if those signs weren't happening all around you. They are indications, they are indicators that Jesus Christ is on his way back. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that all of creation, not just human beings, all of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but also we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Jesus issues this warning to us in Matthew 24, 6. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. They're labor pains, they're indicators, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are what? The beginning of birth pains. They are signs to you. They are indications that you need to get your heart ready. Jesus Christ is on his way back, and you cannot afford to be left unprepared. The whole of creation is groaning with these labor pains, waiting for the liberation and freedom that Jesus Christ will bring. And then in verse 4 and verse 5, Paul uses a different illustration. He speaks of light and darkness. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." And we see in Scripture, in many different places, this contrast, this comparison between light on the one hand and darkness on the other hand. There are two distinct kingdoms that the Bible speaks about. The kingdom of light, which is ruled by Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan and his demons. And those two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, are fundamentally opposed to each other. In fact, you can safely say they are at war with each other. Ephesians 6, Paul writes, he says, "We do not wrestle, fight, make war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." There's a key word, darkness. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And folk, the Bible clearly says you cannot live in both kingdoms simultaneously. You cannot be a son of the light and a son of the darkness. You're either one or the other. And so this morning, as you sit in this room, you either find yourself in the kingdom of light, ruled by Jesus Christ, or you find yourself in the kingdom of darkness under the domain and rule of Satan and demons. You have to choose between the light and the darkness. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot live with a divided heart. A powerful word from Joshua, he says, "Choose for yourselves." Another way of saying that is make a decision today whom you will serve. But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We've made up our minds. We are going with the kingdom of light. What about Elijah? Elijah says to his nation, he says, "How long will you falter or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." There's this great challenge throughout the whole of Scripture to encourage human beings to make up their minds before Jesus comes. Man, once he comes, it's too late. Can you, like Joshua, say this morning, "As for me and my home, for Mark, for Paula, for Tim, and for Jim, we have made up our minds. We are kingdom of light. We are going with the purposes of God." And so may I challenge you, dear friends, when Jesus Christ returns, as he will, which kingdom will you find yourself in? I cannot imagine anything more terrifying than for the heavens to break open, for Jesus Christ to return, and for me to find myself living in the kingdom of darkness and realizing it is too late to change that decision. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart, for tomorrow may well be too late. And to take it one step further, I want to say to you this morning, friends, don't be confused. You can be this morning, sitting in your chair, a very good, honorable person. You can be a member of Rotary. You can hold a position in the church, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, and yet still be living in spiritual darkness. Don't allow your religiosity or your church attendance or your baptismal certificate or your title to confuse you. Is your heart following Jesus Christ? Are you a son or daughter of the light? When he comes, where will you find yourself? Today is the day to settle that issue. Angus Buchan always challenges us, every year at Mighty Men, And he says what? Good people don't go to heaven. Believers go to heaven. Are you a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today? Then in verse 8, Paul gives us some very critically important advice. He says, but let us who are of the day, be sober, self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, as the second coming approaches, we can expect the spiritual battle to intensify. Folk, I've got realistic news to share with you this morning. Things ain't going to get better in this world. They're going to get worse before they get better. And as the approach of Jesus Christ intensifies, so will the warfare intensify, and we need to be ready for that. And two of the key areas Satan will focus on, Paul says, is the heart and the mind. That's where the battle will rage in your life, your heart and your mind. And that's why he gives us these two defensive pieces of armor. The breastplate there to protect your heart, the helmet there to protect your mind. Now, of course, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the ticker. Thank goodness for some of us. We're talking about the essence of who you are. That's your heart. The essence of Paula Morell is her heart. And so that's why Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, every fiber of your being. Proverbs 4, 23, above all else. In other words, your number one priority. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Matthew 12, 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are so many things that are competing for your heart. There are so many things that are trying to pull your heart in a different direction. It's like a tug of war. So many things competing for your affections and for your heart. And Paul says, we guard our hearts how? Through wearing the breastplate of faith and love. You see, faith is where it all begins. Faith is your vertical connection to God. Love is your horizontal connection to others. My faith in God expresses itself how? In love for others. So faith is not just a fancy concept. Faith is a trust and a confidence and a hope in Almighty God. But that faith and hope and confidence vertically expresses itself horizontally in the way I love and serve and help and encourage others. Those around me, those I live with, work with, and play with, will feel the effect of my faith in Jesus Christ. The vertical affects the horizontal. And Paul says, as you maintain those two connections, faith in God and love for others, you are guarding your heart. Beautiful. But there may be the more critical one for those of us living in this generation is the mind. Paul says we have the helmet of salvation to protect our minds. Man, just like the heart, the mind is a battlefield. How many of you can relate to that? In fact, Joyce Meyer wrote that best-selling book, The Battlefield of the Mind. And she says, where the mind goes, the man follows. If Satan can control your thought life, if he can control your mind, he can control your life. Because your life follows where your mind goes. And so Paul says, as the second coming of Jesus Christ approaches, the battle for your mind, your thought life will intensify. There's some days I share with our staff that before I come to church, I feel, as a pastor, I feel overwhelmed. I think about the number of people who come to our church and those with cancer and those who haven't got jobs and those who are lonely, and I just feel overwhelmed. Lord, how can I love them, help them, and serve them? I feel so inadequate, and I feel a level of anxiety begin to rise in my spirit. Lord, how can I cope? And what I do in those moments is I go and find a place to be quiet. And I open the Bible and I pray and I allow the Holy Spirit to refocus my mind. The devil would say, give up. You can't do it. You're too weak. It's never going to happen. I refocus my mind and all of a sudden I feel peace and perspective and hope begin to rise. May that encourage some of you this morning who battle with anxiety. Make that time to be quiet, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to block out the noise of the world, and to bring your thought life, your mind, into alignment with Jesus. And what you will find is peace will replace anxiety. Perspective will replace confusion, and suddenly you can face the challenges of the day. Circumstances haven't changed, but you've changed because your mind is focused on the things of God. And so Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 6, he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Can you see that choice you got every day? I can choose to focus on the flesh, the way I feel, things happening around me, that leads to death. Or I can choose to focus my mind on the Spirit, the things of God, and reap life. What are you wanting to reap in your life? I want to reap life, not death. Therefore, I sow to the Spirit. And I just love the way, man, I tell you, that Paul ends these verses. And I'll wrap it up with this morning. Verse 11. He says, "Therefore, comfort each other and build one another up, just as you also are doing." When life gets hard, remind those around you, this is not the end. Jesus is coming back. There's hope beyond this world. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Jesus is coming. In fact, early Christians had a saying that they would often use in the face of opposition, persecution, and death. It was simply one word in their language: "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." As they saw their friends going to the stake to be crucified, as they saw Christians being thrown to lions under Nero's rule, as they saw people being imprisoned for their faith, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. This world is not the end. We have hope beyond death. We have hope beyond this world. Come, Lord Jesus, come." My friend, the great message of the Christian faith is a message of hope. And why don't we join this morning with generations of Christians who over 2,000 years have shouted those words with faith? Maranatha, 2017, we say in Gunubi, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." This world is not the end. And whether you come or whether you call my name, I am ready to meet you. Let us pray. What a wonderful opportunity this morning we have to prepare ourselves for that great day. Maybe you're someone who's found your heart being pulled in different directions, and in a sense you're living with a divided heart, divided loyalties. And today Jesus Christ has called you to come back to a place of commitment, obedience, surrender to His rule. Just to realign your life again with things that really matter. Maybe there are those this morning who've been battling with sickness, with cancer, with depression, with unemployment, with anxiety and fear. And you've been so encouraged that the best is yet to come for you. Jesus Christ will usher in an era where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more chemo, no more tears, no more death. And for you, that's a message of great hope this morning. But there may be one this morning who says, "Mark, I'm so glad I heard this message. Because I know in my heart of hearts, if Jesus Christ came today, I would not be ready. I do not find myself in the kingdom of light. I find myself living in the kingdom of darkness." My friend, if that's you, I'm so grateful to be able to pray with you this morning. This is the most critical, the most important decision you will ever make in your life, to get your heart ready to either meet Jesus when he comes or should he call your name. If you would like me to pray for you this morning, if that's you, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ and you'd like to do that this morning, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just slip your hand up where you are, please. And I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. No one's looking around. No, you're not going to be embarrassed. Thank you. Oh, folk, this is wonderful. We've got 6 or 7, 8 people who this morning want to bring their lives into alignment with Jesus Christ. Won't you please just pray this prayer? These are my words. I'm going to use them, but they actually are words for you to pray in your heart. Lord Jesus, this morning I've recognized that I'm unprepared. I'm not ready to meet you. Lord, I've been living a life of sin and rebellion and selfishness. And Lord, today I find myself in the kingdom of darkness and not in the kingdom of light. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, today I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. And I turn towards you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the cross that you died in my place and for my sin. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of the living God raised you to life again, that you are alive, and Lord, that you are coming back. And so, Lord, this morning I simply surrender to your Lordship, and I place my faith and my hope and my confidence, my life in your hands. Thank you, Lord, today that I become, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I become a child of the living God. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for your seal upon those people's lives, that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit, you'd encourage them, and Lord, take them from strength to strength to strength. And so, Lord, as a church this morning, we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And all God's people said, amen.